Good morning. How are y'all doing today? That's good. I'm doing swell. Thanks for asking. I'm not sure if many of you knew this before. I was the student pastor here. I was the student pastor at another church. And before that, I worked in children's ministry at another church. And that doesn't surprise anyone, even though some of you already knew that I worked in children's ministry. But the energy goes with children's ministry. And what I decided when I was 13 that I was going to give my life to Jesus. I was like, this is what I needed to do. And that's my testimony. Didn't grow up inside a church. 13 years old, I was like, who's Jesus? That's awesome. And then gave my life to Jesus. And then very soon after that, I was like, whatever that guy's doing up on stage, I want to do that. And at first, it was kind of vain. Sometimes it was kind of like, I want people to look at me. Like, look at me. I'm the youngest kid. So, of course, that's a youngest kid kind of thing. And then I quickly found out that I didn't actually want to do that anymore because I didn't want to be in front of people because being in front of people is scary and you say dumb stuff sometimes. And I say dumb stuff, okay? I still say dumb stuff, but now I'm like, take it up with God. And by then I definitely owned a lot of that. But whenever I started ministry, I decided that I was just going to go. God made me this way. I believe I was called to ministry, and I'm just going to do what God asks me to do. And when I was still in high school, I got to work with teenagers, which is really, really cool. Right out of high school, I became a youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor right like a week after I graduated. The next Sunday, I was a youth pastor, which is not wise for any church. And I didn't know that. That church didn't realize that, but they realized it pretty quick. And I didn't get fired, but I did let myself go. And then I went to a church and became their children's ministry intern and then worked myself into a job there. And when I was working in children's ministry, it was, I mean, so forgiving, so wonderful. Some of you guys would be so terrified of working with children, but I love it. I think it's so fun. I think that you just get to be like all the time. Like, it's very big and boisterous. Like, yeah, awesome. Let's have fun. Let's talk about Jesus. But part of that was when I was learning how to be, like, speak to children in children's ministry, I would learn so much from the songs because I didn't grow up with the songs. The children's ministry songs. So I wanted to tell the story of Abraham, and I was like, okay, well, I'll just research, how do you tell a kid about Abraham? And it's like, hey, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, and I was like, really? I learned so much from songs like that. And then there were songs that taught me how to memorize scripture, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, exactly. And I learned all of these verses and stuff, but there was one that stands out among the rest. It was 2014. My mom had cancer. I had just now been told that the children's ministry position that I was in was dissolving. Didn't know what I was going to do, but I had been married to Caitlin for a year. So that was going good. So I had like a really good thing. I was married. We had a great first year of marriage. Definitely was not difficult at all because we knew everything that was going on and we didn't have to learn anything and it was rough. Anyway, but I was so glad to be married. There were so many other things happening inside of our lives, but I remember this song came up. It was one of my last times teaching inside of children's ministry. And I remember singing it and the kids were singing it so joyfully, but I could not sing it joyfully. Because it was so real to me. Like, it was very raw. It hurt almost, but it was exactly what I needed. And it was, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. And if you were here last week, we started this He Shall Be Called sermon series. And we talked about Jesus being a wonderful counselor, which we get all of this from looking at Isaiah 9:6, which says, a child is born to us. A son is given to us. Jesus, the Christmas story, right? The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So as we were talking about that last week, we talked about Jesus being a wonderful counselor. You can be eye to eye with Jesus and he understands you, is basically what it was. You can be talking to Jesus and he's like, I'm right there with you, buddy. Like, I know how that feels. Like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. Like we're in this together. Like, I am in the trenches with you. I'm not going to leave you. You will figure things out with me. And I will teach you things on the way. Just like, don't give up on me. Don't give up. Like, we're in this together. Wonderful counselor. And he's a king. It's also what we talked about. That being a wonderful counselor means that he's a king. And he's such a cool king that you can approach him and be like, give me your wisdom. And he just word vomits. That's not biblical, but he word vomits everything. So he just like gives you all this wisdom that doesn't come from this world. It only comes from God. So this week, last week, I wanted to sing that song. I wanted to sing, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. Because really, when I think about Jesus being a wonderful counselor, that's kind of how I look. Like he can do anything for me. But I knew that this week existed. I knew that we were going to talk about Jesus being a mighty God, which is, it kind of flips what we think about Jesus. I mean, Jesus isn't thought of so much as being mighty God. He's thought of as being meek, humble Jesus. We don't usually describe Jesus as mighty God. But like we talked last week in Isaiah, this is a prophecy that says that there's going to be a baby boy born. His name is going to be Emmanuel, like God with us, which is not his actual name. It's a description of what he's God with us. And we're going to call him, his nicknames are going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So we're kind of walking through those things. Today, Mighty God, he is a mighty God. And you may not believe me, but there's a dude one of his disciples, John, he walked with Jesus through his life. And he was able to see his ministry and see him die and then be risen again, rise again and defeat death. He saw all of this, and then it's not before he met Jesus did he start writing this. It's not during him being with Jesus as he writes this. It is after. This is the account of John. And the account of John starts like this. John 1:1-5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. If you have your Bible app, the verse that comes up today is actually John 1:5, which is just a coincidence, quink-a-dink. Pretty cool. But John is this account is about Jesus. And what John, after walking with Jesus through his ministry, seeing him die and come back, he believed that Jesus could be described as being the Word of God. That whatever he said was the Word of God. Meaning that he believed that Jesus 100% was God. He knew what the Old Testament said, and he looked at Jesus and said, that is the person we've been waiting on. So we can read this verse again, and we can actually put Jesus in those, like, for the Word, and this is how it sounds, and it's pretty cool. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Jesus. and nothing was created except through Jesus. The Word gave, or Jesus gave life to everything that was created. And Jesus' life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God, or Jesus being 100% God, 100% man, able to talk to and understand what it feels like to be inside of a human body. But the way that Jesus shows up as a mighty God is different from what everybody expected. So this is kind of, if you'll remember back with me inside of the Bible, there's a time where God says, I'm going to destroy other nations through Israel, through war. And because the Israelites had God's favor, they were able to win. And when they talked about God winning, they called him El Gabor, Mighty God, which also translates basically to God that fights and wins. So whenever they say El Gabor, it is a mighty God, a God that will win. So when they're going up against armies, they believed that they were going to win because of El Gabor. But when they went up against enemies and they did not have God's backing, they did not have God's favor, they did things outside of God's will, you see the Israelites do stuff, lose, and they did not have El Gabor. They didn't have a mighty God. And we see how God is both taking what the Old Testament is talking about with God being a mighty God and putting that label on a baby, on Jesus. And we look at it, we say, I don't understand that fully. How is he a mighty God? He doesn't seem like, he didn't come as a king that sat on a physical throne. He didn't come as a soldier that was ready to fight with a sword in his hand and a shield in the other. He didn't come to us like that. He came as a baby. And he'll be called Mighty God? So there has to be something else to it. And we see the tide changing. And when it talks about Jesus, we can see how he's foreshadowed. And also he shows up before we see him inside of the Gospels. And like in Shadrach, the story in Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they loved God, they served God, but there was this king, Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar said, you must worship me. And they said, we're not going to worship you. So King Nebuchadnezzar said, that's fine, you will die then, because that seemed very just to King Nebuchadnezzar. So King Nebuchadnezzar throws them inside of the fiery furnace, and they end up not dying. And when they looked into the fiery furnace, what did they see? They saw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and a fourth person that they call the angel of the Lord. And we can debate and we can talk about like angel of the Lord, but that was Jesus. It was Jesus in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So when we look at that story, we see that when Jesus shows up, he doesn't have a sword. It is his presence in the midst of problems that he shows up. And he comforts, and he saves, and he is a mighty God in those moments. So we see Jesus inside of the fire, and he's a mighty God. But the way that he shows himself just isn't what people expected. So you have in Isaiah saying that this baby is going to be a mighty God, and then you've got the Pharisees that are looking at Jesus saying, okay, he's going to be a mighty God. And they look at Jesus saying that he's going to be that he is the Messiah. And in Matthew 12, we see like the nature of Jesus. And this is the nature of Jesus. So on a Sabbath, which no one was supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are watching Jesus very, very closely. And Pharisees are very, very smart people. They are obedient to the law. And the law says that you need to keep the Sabbath day holy, and they're not going to venture out from that at all. So Jesus, there's a man that needs to be healed, and Jesus decides to heal the man. And then after he decides to heal the man, the Pharisees believe that that is enough to get Jesus killed. So they go and they plot to kill Jesus. And this is what the Bible says. Matthew 12, 15 through 21. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area. And many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah being the same person who prophesied about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. This prophecy concerning him says this in verse 18. Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is beloved. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of the world. What does all this mean? Well, this means that the mighty God, the ability to do whatever he wanted to do, and with all the force that he possibly had, that as being a mighty God, that if he fought, he would win. So if he goes up against another nation, he could have won. He goes up against a king, he could appoint himself as king, because he is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He can change these things. So he chooses not to do that. See, Jesus, he showed restraint. As a mighty God, Jesus showed restraint. He didn't have to come and show himself to be God, a tough God that breaks people and crushes nations. No, he came as a baby. And when that baby grew up, he was no different from a baby. He wasn't doing anything bad. He wasn't destroying nations. He wasn't taking himself and making much of himself. He was humbling himself. And he humbled himself so much to serve others. See, as a mighty God, Jesus showed restraint, but also as a mighty God, Jesus served. And he served in a way that was completely contrary to what people would think. The Pharisees, if we were alive during the time of the Pharisees, we would probably be Pharisees, like half of us at least. Because we have knowledge and we think very highly of ourselves. And if we do good and we follow the rules, we think good of ourselves. But Jesus came and he was like, yeah, those rules are to get you to me. Those rules are leading you to me. You can never be good on your own. There's a truth, and it's a very harsh truth, and it's going to keep coming towards from here on the rest of the sermon, so buckle up. You are a sinner. You've done wrong things. You don't deserve heaven. You deserve to die. And dying is being separated from God. That's it. That's what that means. We're not meant to die. God didn't want us to die, but because of our sin, because of the bad stuff that we've done, the unwholesome thoughts that we have, the things that we've done against God, against ourselves, against others, we do not deserve heaven. So death is separation from God, separation from heaven. It's simple, just like that. That's what you deserve. And Jesus, he came down and he served people, not forcing people to believe in him, but serving them. Check this out. He washed his disciples' feet in John 13, 3 through 5. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and returned to God. Basically, he has the authority over everything. He can do whatever he wants, but his time is coming to an end. He is going to die. He's going to go back to God from this world. So, he got up from the table, knowing that he had all the authority, knowing that his time was closing. This is what he chooses to do. He gets up from the table, took his robe off, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. He was serving people. Super weird thing to do now if you just start washing people's feet. But in the context of those days, totally fine. Because he was serving them. He was saying, I'm going to do something for you that you could do for yourself, but I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you with my actions. He also served people by feeding the hungry and healing sick and raising some people from the dead. And even spending time with those who no one cared to spend time with. See, Jesus, he served people. He loved them. So when we say mighty God, your mind and my mind, and we hear of El Gabor being what that means of like a God that fights and wins, a conqueror God, we might not think of a humble God. We might not think of someone who makes little of himself in order to make God big. But that's exactly who God is. That's exactly who Jesus is. It doesn't say how he's going to fight or how he's going to win. It just says that he will fight and he will win. And the fight that Jesus was fighting was not against people. It was against darkness. It was against sin. See, the sword that Jesus had was not an actual sword. It was the word. And we already established at the beginning of John, who is the word? It's him. See, he is both the weapon and the sacrifice that we needed to completely blot out sin in our lives. And it's only by his sacrifice that we're able to do that. But Jesus, he saw this better way, but he of serving people and having restraint, but he was not weak. Like Jesus was not weak. And this is the cool thing. Serving people, having restraint, he is mighty God. But also as a mighty God, Jesus conquered. He won. He accomplished things. He wasn't this like meek person that you may think of like being a pushover. Jesus isn't a pushover. Jesus is tough. Jesus is tough enough to take our problems and me to be able to go to him as many times as possible and say, I messed up. Jesus is tough. And he's able to bear the sins of this world. He is tough. Check this out. He conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 says this. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. Basically, the things that you do, the things that you accomplish on your own, that of like it's good things, that gives sin power. Thinking that you can earn things on your own, you can do things yourself and earn your way to heaven, you can't. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated the enemy that we truly needed to defeat. And that also shows us that your neighbor is not your enemy. People across the nations, they're not your enemy. Because sin is your enemy. Jesus showed up to earth. He surveyed what needed to be done. And he said, the only thing that needs to be done is I need to make a way from death to life. So he did that. He didn't cause people to say, well, you know what? You need to hate people. You need to reject people. You need to isolate yourself inside of Central Baptist Church. No. He called us his church. He called us to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of God. Because he's a mighty God. He can do that. He can defeat death. And he did. And it looks like this. This is, I found this verse. It's a great description of what Jesus did. Colossians 2, 13 and 15 says this. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Yet God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He takes our sin. He takes the death that we're going to experience. He puts it all on the cross, and we can experience life with him one day. And even better than that, and you might think, like, what's better than that? You're not supposed to say that. Jesus' death is supposed to be the best part. This is the best part for us, is that he's not done. He's not finished. He is still a mighty God. He is still working inside of our lives to accomplish something, because he has something else to do. Matthew 24, 30 through 31 says this. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man, Jesus, anytime you see Son of Man, it's Jesus, Son of God. Sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the people of the earth. Why? Because they know that the time has come. You've either rejected God and there's mourning, or you've accepted him and there's rejoicing. So, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. See, why does Jesus have the authority to do that? It says that he will gather all those people, the Son of Man. He will appear inside of the clouds. He will come back and he will gather up all of his people. And there will be mourning on the earth, because those people obviously have not accepted Jesus. So they are not taken with God, right? So the mighty God, he defeats death, but one day he is powerful enough, he is mighty enough to say, those who have chosen to follow him, those who have given their lives to him, not through some prayer that's just like security for you of being like, okay, I've said the prayer, but truly giving their lives to Jesus, those people will forever be separated from death and be with Christ forever. Not in perfection like we think of plastic robot kind of perfection, but living life exactly how God intended it to be lived. Without decaying eyes or ears, without hair falling out, without sickness, your heart being strong, your lungs never failing, your feet never getting tired, your legs never getting weary, your back never being tight, your hands always able to do and to work and to accomplish, your mind never fading, your lips never saying anything that's wrong. See, that is what heaven is like. Separation from death. The thing that we deserve. And it's life. Finally. So what are you going to do with this info? A God that is mighty. We know that he is a wonderful counselor, which means a king that we can go to with all confidence and say, I'm so sorry for the things I've done. I'm in a mess, or I'm having troubles with this. Will you please help me? And he gives peace, right? He gives love. He gives joy. But as a mighty God, one that defends us and is able to fight and win, what are you going to do with that information? Are you going to respond to the gospel saying, maybe for the first time, that you truly need to give your life to Jesus because he's a mighty God? Or are you going to show restraint? Are you going to have restraint? Are you going to push back the darkness inside of your life that is just full of greed and sexual immorality and pride and selfishness? Are you going to keep your mouth shut when you need to keep your mouth shut? Are you going to be or have restraint? And then secondly, are you going to serve others? You don't have to start touching feet. Okay, we're not called to wash people's feet. And maybe we get that wrong because you see Jesus and we're like, we need to be like Jesus. We need to wash people's feet. We don't have to wash people's feet. But we can buy people's, this is very practical. You could find a family that may not even need you to buy them a meal, but buy them a meal anyway. But not someone you'll never see again, but someone you'll see again. So you can form a relationship. You can serve them in that way. Pay for someone's lunch or dinner. Bring someone food. Send them a gift card to eat somewhere. Or even you could bring in your neighbor's trash can from being out. That's a really practical thing. You could even clean someone's car out. Find a mom that is a hot mess. I mean, and just like, I'm sorry, girl. Like, you're too tired to clean out your van. And clean out their van for them. You know how practical that is? For those of you who are past that time in your life, you're like, oh no, that would have helped me. For those who are in that moment, you're like, yes, please, just clean out. I'm sorry, mind the mess or whatever. No, just let them do it. And those who aren't there yet, it's coming. Because we're all hot messes. That's just a practical way. Find somebody who is about to move and say, before they even ask, hey, do you want me to, I'm going to come and help you on the day that you move out of your house. I'm going to serve you in that way. Or if you and a couple friends want to just pull $210 together, that's how much it is for a U-Haul. I've never moved or anything. I've moved a lot, actually. And you guys could all buy someone or rent a U-Haul for someone and then offer to drive it. If you can't physically move anything, be like, hey, I will pull up to your house with a U-Haul. I will drive to your new house and I will return the U-Haul for you. See, that's practical. These are ways that you can serve people. So are you going to have restraint? Do what you know you're supposed to do. Or are you going to serve people? Think of practical ways to actually serve people like Jesus. And the last thing, this is for everybody. Are you going to trust the conqueror? Are you going to live in such a way that your speech and your life, it preaches the gospel? That people can see Jesus written all over you. Wherever you go, whatever you say, the person that you are, it just is who you are. You just are who you are, okay? You're just someone who loves Jesus. And you're proclaiming him in your actions and in your speech. Are you going to live with the knowledge that a mighty God has saved you by his power and his power alone, and you owe everything to him? Let's pray. God, you are way too good to us. And I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity you've given us to open up your word, hear a lot of scripture about your nature, hear stories about what your presence does. Know that you are a mighty God that fights for us, but is so gentle. And we need that gentleness, God. God, continue to encourage us. Continue to show us how to make you first inside of our lives, that we're doing practical things to have restraint and to serve people. And we're trusting in you as the conqueror. That we're not looking to this world to be our wonderful counselor or our mighty God, but we are looking to you to love us, encourage us, and be exactly who you promised to be, mighty God. God, we love you so much. We give you this day. We give you every day. Amen.
're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time, we want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad that you were here. If you're someone who during the message, you thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. We want to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text FORGIVEN to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin a conversation knowing how God can change your life. Here at Central, we believe that Jesus changes everything, and we end every service the exact same way by saying our purpose statement together. Here at Central, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next time.